Got a beautiful spring rain coming down. It's not white, so we love it. It's transparent. You can see through it and watch our green grass grow, right? So blessings for us through God today. It's good to have you with us this morning, so welcome. If you are a guest with us today, we are so glad to have you with us. Whatever may have brought you our way, we're glad that you're here to worship with us today. We also want to welcome those that are watching online, and thank you for tuning in with us. And if you are a guest online with us, we thank you for tuning in with us, checking us out. Whatever may have brought you to our website, we appreciate you checking in with us. And as always, if you have any questions about the church, my email is andy@kccwired.com. I'm glad to have that conversation, whatever information you may need about the church. If you haven't yet, you can take your camera app on your phone and point it at the QR codes on either wall, the doors in the back, behind me, and it'll bring up a virtual bulletin. It'll have the announcements for the day, the scripture that we'll be in today, and the outline and that kind of stuff. All right? So I'm going to pray for us, and we're just going to dive into God's Word. All right? Here we go. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that we could come together and just worship you as a body of believers. And Lord God, it's just amazing to be able to be in your presence, to know that you're with us. You're with us in that those that have accepted you as Savior have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So you're present in that way, and that we know we're two or more gathered together. You're there as well. And so, Father, we're blessed and we're honored to have you with us. And Lord God, I pray that as we worship you, that you would receive it well. And Lord, I pray that as we dive into your word, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that we may learn what it is that you have to teach us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So let me share with you a prayer that a mother wrote. Some have called it a song. Some have called it a poem. But this is the prayer, song, poem of a mother. My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who are hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. When I read that song, that poem, that prayer of a mother, I'm confused by it. Because the story that comes right before it doesn't seem to reflect the words that she's praying. As she's praying these words, I'm expecting to hear words about her son. I'm here waiting to hear words about her husband. I'm waiting to hear some kind of thankfulness for what God has just done for her. But instead, when I'm reading this prayer, what I'm reading is lifting up God, exalting him, and the sharing of what he'll do to people that speak against us. And so I was confused as to what is this prayer, what is this poem, what is this song that this mother wrote all about? Well, this song is found in 1 Samuel. And the story, if you will, starts that we're going to talk about today is in the book of 1 Samuel, specifically in chapter 1. And we're just going to do like a 3-Sunday series, if you will, on resetting parenting. And we're calling it spring training. And our whole theme for this year is reset. As we're coming out of COVID, slowly but surely, we're hoping, we realize that we're having to reset a lot of programs, reset a lot of ministry when it comes to the church. And one of those things that we need to reset, we started out with resetting who Jesus is in John chapter 1, and then we did a series on resetting marriage. And so we wanted to talk for a few weeks about resetting parenting. And this first message, I just wanted to go to 1 Samuel because it's one of my favorite stories in all of the Bible, so much so that I named my first son Samuel, and my wife will tell you it's because her grandfather's name is Samuel, but secretly I was thinking about this Samuel, all right? Don't tell her. So in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this is what we read. We read about a guy named Elkanah. And it says that Elkanah was getting ready to take his family to this Jewish celebration in Shiloh that they made every year. And the first part of the chapter says that Elkanah, this guy, that he was an Ephraimite. Now, allow me to go a little Bible nerd on you today, if that's okay. All right? And you can question my whatever later. But it's brought me some questions, and maybe you have some answers for me. But the Bible calls him an Ephraimite. Last week, I talked about why I believe the Bible and that it stands up to criticism. This is one of those verses that brings criticism. Because in this beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1, it says that Elkanah is an Ephraimite. But if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, he's listed as a Levite. So we say, how could this take place? Well, first of all, let's look at who Ephraim is. All right. Does anybody know who Ephraim is? Does that name sound familiar at all? Yeah, Andy. All right, great. So I'm just giving you a little review. All right. So Ephraim is one of the two sons of a guy named Joseph. And so Abraham was called, and back in Genesis 11, maybe 12, he was called as the father of the Israelite nation, right? We all know who Abraham is. And Abraham had Isaac, right? And Isaac had twins, and one of them's son's name was Jacob. And Jacob would have 12 sons that we would call the 12 tribes of Israel. So when the Israelites went from slavery in Egypt to the promised land in Canaan, they were going to have take all this land and divide it 12 different ways, one for each tribe of Israel. However, one tribe named the Levites were not given any inheritance. They were supposed to be the priests. They were supposed to be the mediators between the people and God. And so the land was still divided into 12. How could that be if one was taken out? Well, because Joseph, the one that was sold into slavery, and he was accused by Potiphar's wife of making the moves on her and thrown in jail and all this different stuff that happened. But God used him by raising him to the second in command of all of Egypt. And God used him to save the remnant of Israel, about 70 some people in all, to save them to be able to fulfill his covenant promise to Abraham. And so Joseph was in Egypt, and while he was there, he married a lady, and they had two sons, and their names were Manasseh and Ephraim, right? And in Genesis chapter 48, verses 5 and then verse 20, Jacob is about to die, and he asked Joseph to come and to bring his sons to him. And in verse 5, it says this, "And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now there's a whole other sermon about why Ephraim, being the youngest, was blessed before Manasseh, and I really don't want to go there today necessarily. But what Jacob was saying is that, "I want you to give me your two sons. They will be considered mine now." So when they went into Canaan and they divided it up 12 ways, instead of Joseph getting one plot of land, he got two through Ephraim and Manasseh. That's how we have these 12 different parcels of land that were divided up. So we have Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob said, "May people receive blessings from you, and may they say, I wish that we were like Ephraim and Manasseh." And then he said, "Your kids will be considered mine." Now, where did this whole idea of your kids will become mine come from? In Exodus 13:13, God said this to the people of Israel through Moses. Is anybody bored? Are you staying up with the Bible nerd stuff so far? All right, good. I didn't give you a chance to say no, did I? "Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck." I don't know why I added that part in, but I did. "Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." Exodus 22:29, "You shall not delay to offer from the fullness of your harvest and from the outflow of your presses. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me." So God told Moses to tell the people of Israel, whenever you have sons, the firstborn is to be given to me. And then he goes on to say, but you can redeem that son by bringing a sacrifice so that you can have that son back. So Jacob is following the same idea in that he's saying to Joseph, these two sons, the first two that you had, they're mine. They will be considered mine. They're in my family close, just as my first two born are. Yours will be mine. And so he's following this pattern that God will give later to the people of Israel, saying, the firstborn you give to me as an offering. And so he's adopting them in, giving them parcels of land. Okay, so Ephraimite, blessings are going to come from there. This son that we're going to talk about, what blessings might come from there. All right, well, there's a problem. They call him an Ephrathite in 1 Samuel, but in 1 Chronicles, they call him a Levite. Well, in Genesis chapter 49, verse 7, this one won't be back there, sorry. Jacob is blessing all of his sons, and he says of Simeon and Levi, cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. Again, it's another sermon for another day, what they did. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. I'm going to scatter them in Israel. So how we look at these two passages of Scripture, 1 Samuel 1 and 1 Chronicles 6, when we consider, is he an Ephrathite? Is he a Levite? Who exactly is this guy? He's a Levite, and we'll see why as we go through this story today. But he's living in the land of Ephraim. Why would he live in the land of Ephraim if he's a Levite? Levites don't have any land. And Jacob said, may you be scattered throughout Israel. And so he was dwelling in the land of Ephraim, even though he was a Levite, which will come into play here in a second. So, I only got through one verse. How in the world are we going to get through 1 Samuel chapter 1 today? So 1 Samuel chapter 1, Elkanah had this family, and he had two wives. One was named Peninnah, kind of like the sandwich, a panini bread sandwich. That wasn't even funny, but it was just kind of played in my head. Peninnah, and then he had Hannah. And so he had these two wives. Hannah didn't have any kids. She was barren. But Peninnah had children. And so I look at this and read this to say that Elkanah probably took Peninnah because Hannah wasn't having kids. I would guess that if Hannah were having children, he probably wouldn't have taken Peninnah as a wife. I don't know that for sure. I'm kind of reading into that a little bit. Because it says all the actions that he takes that he really loves Hannah. But at that time, if you didn't have kids to take on your land, you were just going to lose it. And he didn't want to lose his inheritance and the heritage that he would pass on to his family, so he needed to have kids. It was vitally important at that time. And so he didn't have any kids through Hannah, so he takes Peninnah, maybe Penina, I don't know, you can guess, and he takes her as his wife, and she has kids. So they go to this feast, the celebration at Shiloh. All the Israelites are supposed to go there so they can make sacrifices. The temple is there. You can read about the temple in Exodus, that God instructed them what to take and how to take it and how to put it up. And that's where people would communicate with God through a priest that was there. And he went down for their annual celebration. And the Bible says, depending on what translation you have, it either says that Peninnah, he gave a portion of food, and to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her so much. Or yours might say, he gave a double to Peninnah because she had kids, and he only gave a single portion to Hannah because she didn't have any kids. Depends on what translation, which means what? Nobody knows. We're all just guessing about some of this stuff, right? All right. So he did that, but her face was just sad. And you can tell, right, when somebody's just sad, their eyes are kind of droopy and your mouth, and, you know, you can tell when somebody's upset, right? Does anybody have problems telling when somebody's upset? Because we could probably show you. No? Okay. All right. Yeah, we understand when people are upset. And so Elkanah looks at his wife and says, Hannah, why are you so upset? Why are you so sad? Am I not worth, and this guy's pretty prideful, am I not worth 10 sons to you? Am I not as great as you having 10 kids? That sounded kind of arrogant to me. But anyway, so she was upset. She finished up eating, and she went to the temple, and she started praying. And the Bible said that she was praying fervently. In verses 9 through 11 of 1 Samuel 1, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. So the priest is sitting there ready to receive people. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. The first thing that stuck out to me about Hannah praying and how she prayed is that it says she wasn't just praying, but she was weeping bitterly. Now, have you ever seen the movie War Room? You seen that? We did a kind of series on praying a couple years ago and set up our own little war room. But that's the kind of praying that I picture Hannah doing. It's very animated. The Bible will tell us that her mouth was moving, but nothing was coming out. That she was just throwing her hands up and just talking to God and communicating, throwing herself before Him and just weeping bitterly, praying that she could have a son. And she goes so far as to say that if you'll grant me a son, I'll commit him to you. I'll commit him to your service. He'll be yours. She's going back to this whole Mosaic law and that the first shall be given to God. She's like, I'm not even going to sacrifice the animals to redeem him. I'm just going to say he's yours to be able to have and to raise. Well, Eli, the priest, was sitting there, and Eli just saw the mouth moving, but no words coming out. And Eli says, woman, how many times or how long are you just going to be drunk? And she's like, oh, no, sir, I'm not drunk as you may think I am. She's like, I'm just crying out to the Lord. I just want a child so badly. And then Eli in 1 Samuel 1, verse 18 said, Eli said to Hannah, may it be as you have requested of God. So he basically just made this simple phrase. It almost seems like when you read it that he's kind of dismissing her, saying, okay, yeah, may God give you whatever you want. Now get out of here because you're making the place look bad with all your animated whatever you're doing, right? It kind of reads like that. That's probably mean of me to say to Eli, but he doesn't turn out to be that. Well, anyway. So Eli is saying, how long are you going to stay drunk? I'm not drunk. I'm just praying for a child. And Eli says, well, then, you know, may God grant your request. And in verse 18, Hannah said this, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What that tells me is that with the words of the priest, Eli, the high priest, with the words that he said, may God grant what you request, Hannah's countenance changed 100%. A smile came on her face. She went back and she ate, so she wasn't hangry anymore. But she went back and she was just filled with joy because the priest had just said, may God grant you what you're looking for. The people prayed through the priest and the priest said, may God answer your prayer. When we pray to Jesus. And Jesus made a lot of promises in Scripture. And do we really believe that He'll answer us when we pray through the high priest Jesus when it comes to making our requests? So we know that Hannah prayed. And we know that Hannah believed. She believed that when that priest said that she was going to have kids. And sure enough, that's what took place. She went home, and obviously Elkanah saw this countenance change. And as we'll read in a few minutes, that Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, and they had a child. And when they had their child, they were about ready to go up again to take their family to Shiloh. So this was some time after that. And Hannah said, listen, I've committed to give this boy to the Lord. And so you go up. I'm going to finish weaning him. And when he's weaned, I'm going to take him up and give him to Eli to be raised in the service of the Lord. And get this. Eli said, all right, do whatever you think is best. That seemed like an odd response to me. Like, I'm thinking, okay, Hannah, the one that I love, finally has a child, our son, right? Our son, first son together, and we can redeem him, he's our son, and all that. How excited that Eli, or that Elkanah would be, you would think. Yeah, when she says, I'm going to give our son away, he simply says, okay, we'll do whatever you think is best. All right, maybe it's just me, that seems kind of odd. So, in 1 Samuel 1, 27 and 28, it says this, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord. And she took him back, and she gave him to Eli, and said, I don't know if you remember me, but I prayed for this child, and you said, may it be as I've requested, and God has given me this child, and I have committed him to raise him in the service of God. And he dropped him off in Eli's lap to be raised and to work in the service of the Lord. That's how we know that he was a Levite, because you can only do that if you're of the tribe of the Levite. And the moral of this story is not for you tomorrow to bring your kids and drop them off at my office and say, Andy, I'm committing them to the service of the Lord. You raise our kids, and then we'll go from there. All right? That is not the moral of this story. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 19. I love this verse. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So not only did Hannah give her son over to the priest Eli to be raised in the service of the Lord. But she didn't just forget about him. It wasn't like, okay, here's that offering. I'm going to run away, never to hear of this boy again. I'm going to do a drop and run, much like you guys are all plotting right now in your heads to do that tomorrow with your kids with me. Right? She didn't do that, but she said every year she remembered her son. She knew where he was and what he was doing, and she would make this little bathrobe, or I say bathrobe, this little robe for him, and take it up there every year to give him the little robe to put on. And she remembered her son and remembered the promise that she had made. And sure enough, she followed through. She prayed about having a son, and God delivered for that. She believed when the priest said, "You'll have what you have requested," or "May God grant that request," and she was excited about that. And sure enough, when she had her child, she followed through with what she said she was going to do. She gave him over to the service, to be in God's service for his life. Let me pause right there and say this. Will any of you commit to praying for your kids and grandkids to grow up to be in full-time service for the Lord? I can tell you right now that we have a shortage of preachers in Michigan. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt that is the case. And so I'm just asking, making this request of you. And if you don't have any kids or grandkids, nieces or nephews, maybe you identify just a kid in our children's ministry and just have that face in mind. Don't go around asking kids names and stuff, all right, if you don't have kids. But would you just be praying for your kids, your grandkids, and just asking that God would use them in full-time Christian ministry someday? It doesn't pay much. Retirement benefits are great. That's a joke. You get it? Heaven, eternity, crowns, righteousness, all that kind of stuff. Yeah. But I'm telling you, it's very rewarding, and it can be tough, and you'll need a church behind you to help them pay for college so they don't come out with 80 grand in school debt on going on to be a youth minister or a minister making 30 grand a year, all right? So we'll be the church for you. But will you pray that? Will you do that? Because we need them. We need kids to be focused on being in God's service as a career, as an occupation. And I know there's a lot of occupations out there. But if you have a good communicator, that's a kid. If you have a kid that just likes to devour the Bible, just pray that for him, all right? That's a side note. That's free for today. Okay. Back to Hannah. Hannah prayed. Hannah believed. Hannah followed through. And guess what? God delivered. 1 Samuel 1:19. They rose early in the morning. This is after Eli had said, "May that happen." They worshiped before the Lord. They went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So God came through by giving her Samuel. In 1 Samuel 3:9-11, "Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" He used Samuel. He spoke to Samuel. Directly spoke to Samuel and gave him a prophecy that he said, "This is going to wake up the nation of Israel." And the prophecy he would give him is that Eli and his sons were going to pass away. That he was going to destroy them because they were not following God and being the men of God that they were called to be. And he gave that message to Samuel. So God followed through in not only giving Hannah a child, but having him raised up in the service of God. And that service included be hearing from God directly, a direct message from him. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3, "Samuel said to all the house of Israel, 'If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines.'" So he gave Samuel a rebuke to the Israelites. And you might be able to call it a blessing, saying, "If you will do this." Well, why would he be giving blessings? Because as an Ephraimite, not born because he's a Levite, but dwelling in the land of Ephraim, what did Jacob say? Blessings will come from Ephraim. And he's living in the land of Ephraim, and blessings are coming through him. 1 Samuel 7:15, "Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life." Hannah didn't just get a son, he got super son. She got super son, right? Gave him over to the Lord, and God said, I'm going to use this boy because Hannah prayed a prayer and committed him back to me, and he's doing amazing things through him. 1 Samuel chapter 10. Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his, beating Saul's head, and kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over the people of Israel? He got to crown the first king of Israel. He got to crown the first king of Israel. Were you there for any special moments in our world's history? I remember a couple weeks ago before the NCAA tournament, I think that John mentioned that he was there for the MSU-ISU championship game. Did I hear that correctly? He got to be there for that. Would that be cool or what? 1979 Magic versus Bird, Salt Lake City, Utah. That would have been pretty cool. My wife got to play in the presidential inauguration, got to play at a Rose Bowl parade. I was like, man, that is so cool. That's like bucket list type of stuff. Put on the comments if you're on Facebook or on your watching online and tell us a cool place that you were when something significant happened in this world. Were you there for any of those things? Imagine not only being present, but being the guy that took the crown to say, you're the guy, the first king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you didn't think you could top that as being present or be used by God for, Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed on David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He got to crown David. Anoint David as the next king of Israel. David, the one that's written about over and over and over and even referred to in the New Testament, King David. Because some people say, well, Jesus was the son of David, so David's greater than Jesus. Some would say, I wouldn't say it, some would say that. He got to be the one to crown David. His mom was barren. She prayed a prayer, Lord, give me a child. And he says, I'll do one better than that. I'll give you one that'll crown kings. That's how amazing our God is. So I have two little mini messages for you. Are you ready? One, pray for your kids. Probably a no-brainer. Pray for your children. Whether they're showing signs of following Jesus or if they seem as long gone can be to you, pray for your kids. Why? We serve an awesome God who takes a barren woman and gives her a child that crowns kings and gives blessings to nations. When you approach that God about your children, is there anything He can't do with them? Pray for your children. Watch God work through them. And then as we consider this prayer that Hannah prayed, give God praise when He comes through. Give God praise along the way when you're seeing movement, when you're seeing motion, when you're seeing action of your kids taking steps toward Jesus. Give Him praise and honor Him for that. Here's the last thing that kind of baffled me about this prayer. So when you read that prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah basically was saying, Peninnah, you're going to be in trouble because this is what God does to the people that persecutes other people that are His. And she's really kind of casting some mean stuff at Peninnah through that. But she also in this prayer is saying, this is who God is. He raises people from ashes to glory, from poverty to wealth. That's who our God is. And what Hannah did was that she prayed for something, and when she received it, she gave it back to God. And I thought to myself, what does it look like to have God answer our prayer, but to give it right back to Him? And I don't know that it works for everything, as I tried just all these different scenarios in my head, but basically this is what I came up with. When we pray, we're praying about things that affect us because that's our perspective that we have. But when we pray and petition God for whatever it may be, are we then turning it back over to God to say, use it in mighty and great ways? In particular, yourself. Have you prayed to God and said, Lord, here I am, use me, take me, I'm giving you over to full-time Christian service. Here I am, use me, however you want to. Because why? He delivered you. You asked for Him to save you, and He did. He gave you new life. You are a new child. You're a new child, like Samuel was a new child into this world. And Hannah said, here, use him for Christian service. And he used him in mighty ways. You asked him to make you new when you became a Christian. And when he did that, how can we give ourselves back to him in full-time Christian service? Have you found your place to serve? Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Have you spread the gospel with those around you that don't know Jesus? Because as we pray, and as God delivers, and as we give it over to God, He crowns kings. He blesses nations. And He wants to do great things through you and I as well. So yes, pray for your kids. Pray for your kids. And if you wouldn't mind, add a special prayer for Andy that they will be in full-time Christian ministry someday, because the world needs more preachers and worship leaders and Sunday school teachers and children's ministers and youth ministers. We need them. So if you wouldn't mind, add that to your prayer list when you're praying for your kids and for your grandkids and for your nieces and your nephews. But as you pray, the Savior, the High Priest, is saying, may it be as you've prayed. And believe your prayers. Believe with hope that God will answer them. And then follow through by giving your kids, by giving your life, by giving your family over to Jesus to say, use us how you see fit. And then stand back and watch an almighty, all-knowing, ever-present God do amazing things like crown kings and bless nations through you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Hannah, because it reminds us how awesome and powerful you are. You would take a barren woman who is so distraught and so distressed that she would weep in her prayers, that you would hear those prayers, that you would grant that petition, and you wouldn't just stop there. But as she followed through with her commitment, Lord God, as she believed, as she prayed, as she followed through, you used that in such a mighty, incredible way. You crowned kings. You blessed nations, all because of the prayers of a barren woman. Lord God, may we pray as intensely as Hannah. May we believe as wholeheartedly as Hannah. And may we commit ourselves to you and watch you work. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand with us and let's sing.